Thank you, because everybody present here today and everybody listening to this on tape, on the internet or on his computer, anywhere, the person will be blessed abundantly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, as I start this message, I'd like you to open with me your Bibles to James chapter 3. The book of James chapter 3. You will recollect that we have been speaking about this issue of what? What have we been talking about? The power of the Spirit. And the emphasis is not that the Spirit of God has power. No, that's not the emphasis. But that the control over the physical realm is in the spiritual realm. So we say there is power in the spirit realm. That's what we have been speaking about. And in the first day of this teaching, we emphasized that at length in what we titled the higher realm. And we have said many things, all of them centered around one point, that as a believer, you understand that the walls were framed by the word of God so that everything that you see came out, that is a product of what is happening or has happened in the realm of the spirit. Am I clear? So we said, as children of God, therefore, our emphasis, our striving, our labor in life, it should be that the spiritual forces, the things of the spirit, will cooperate with us. That is, we will learn to control physical life by getting in tune with God in the realm of the spirit. That we will not die like Saul. That Saul's death was not an accident, but that in the realm of the spirit, God killed him. And then it manifested on the surface of the earth as a tactical error in battle. And that all of the progress and success that will befall you in life may appear like accidents. But the truth is that God had purposed to bless you in the realm of the spirit. And that will manifest on the earth as an accident. That is something just happening. Somebody will say you were in a proper place at the proper time. And like we said in the past, how do you know the right place at the right time? And that it is not possible ahead of time to decide where is the right place at the right time. But that it's when the right thing has happened that you now see a man was in the right place at the right time. And we mistakenly teach as if the next person who is expecting progress should try and be in the right place at the right time, forgetting that there is no way of deciding the right place at the right time. You know, there's a joke that people engaging after a wedding, the bride will turn around and throw a bouquet, and the person who catches it is supposed to be the next person to wed. But we always forget that the bride herself did not catch a bouquet before that day. You understand what I'm trying to say? She didn't. So she's not wedding after anybody because she caught a bouquet. You understand what I'm trying to say? All right, so let's read from the book of James chapter 3. I'll start from verse 2. It said, "For we all stumble in many ways." As you know, I read from the New American Standard Bible, except otherwise announced. It said, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." He said, "Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well." He said, "Behold, the ships also." If the man was talking in modern day, he would say great trailers or big cars and jeeps and trucks. But then the means of transportation that illustrated this very well were ships, and it still applies till today. So he talked about ships. He said, "Behold, the ships also, though they were so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things." He said, "Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." He said, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." I will stop there. Let me just emphasize a few points before we go to the next portion of the scriptures I would like us to read. In verse 5, it says, "The tongue is small, a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Now, let me explain the meaning of the word boasting of great things. If you read, a lot of times people think that what the Bible is saying is that the tongue loves to boast. But that's not what James was saying. James was saying that the tongue is able to do great things. You know, you say that maybe J.J. Okocha can boast of having scored many goals. It doesn't mean the man went around shouting, "I have scored many goals. I have scored many goals." What you are saying is that he has a right to declare, and he will be correct, that "I have scored many goals." That's what you are talking about. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? And in fact, there is a Bible I read, a version of the Bible, that illustrates this very well. It's called the Bible in Basic English. It says that the tongue takes credit for great accomplishments. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is the appropriate thing that James was saying. That the tongue has done many things. That's why he went ahead to explain that, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small tongue. That is a small fire. That great events come to pass as a result of the tongue that is small. Do you understand the point I'm making? And then he began to talk about the word of iniquity. Now, what James was explaining here is that it's not that the tongue is evil, but in the context of what he was saying, he was explaining the issue of using the tongue correctly. And he was correcting the people reading him that if you use your tongue wrongly, now get this point, that the tongue is able to direct the whole body. So if you use your tongue wrongly, if you go down to verse 8, you see that it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Earlier on, he emphasized the power of the tongue in controlling the whole body and the events of the person's life. But he was now, in the context of what he was saying, he was rebuking people from speaking, from using their tongues wrongly. Because if you go down, he will explain that we bless God with the tongue, yet we curse men. That how come the same oasis is bringing forth, the same fountain is sending forth fresh and bitter water, that should not be. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the emphasis we are drawing from the things that James said is that the tongue is powerful. Not just that it can do evil, but it can also do good. And James was explaining the power of the tongue, that if a man uses his tongue for evil, it will fill his entire body with evil. Do you understand what the point I'm making there? All right, so now open with me your Bibles again to the book of John, chapter 6, from verse 63. Or maybe we should just say from verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, now Jesus had been talking about, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink, and that he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, after saying all those things, that this is the bread which came down out of heaven, and all those other things he said, from verse 60, he said, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, my emphasis here is in verse 63. It said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, let me stop there and explain something briefly so we can go into the main meat of our message. This is a portion of the scripture we have discussed here extensively in the past. And if you have been attentive or you have listened to the tapes, you will be able to quickly catch on. I will spend just a minute or two to explain it again. He said, it is the spirit that gives life. Now, he was not talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was just explaining a principle here, just like we've been talking the last few weeks, that spiritual things are more tangible than physical things. And he was saying that if you are listening to just the letters of the words, which is also in the realm of flesh, do you understand what I'm saying? He said that will not benefit you anything. Like he would tell the Pharisees, say, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. That's what he was saying again here, that it is not the searching of the scriptures or the letters that give life. What gives life rather is what? The spiritual content in the words that have been spoken. Do you get the point I'm making? So he said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken are spirit and are life. What he's saying here is this. The words that I have spoken is not just the letters that you heard, but that there is a spiritual content in them. And those spiritual forces that those words carry will impart life wherever they are received. Because the next line he said, there are some who do not believe. Now, what I want to say here is this. He was saying that if somebody believes, it is not just the letters, but the spirit behind those letters that will give the person life. Many times, you've heard of Smith Wigglesworth, a great man of God. I have a complete compilation of his books, of all his writings. And one thing I noticed after reading is that once you have read like three or four, you have read all of them. I know a lot of men of God are like that. Even me, I'm sure. Eventually, although I may have more for you to listen to because I'm primarily a teacher. You understand my point? Wigglesworth was not like that. Now, I read one sermon, read another sermon. At the end of the day, you find that the man says almost the same things again and again. Now, this is what I want to bring out to you. Every time he speaks, it is not those letters. There is a spirit behind the words that he's speaking because he's an anointed man from God. There's one man on TBN. Somebody said, asked me, do I listen to him? I said, yes, I do, but I don't listen to him often. He said, why? I said, because once you've heard him twice, you've heard everything that he will ever say. That if you are looking for somebody to be teaching and analyzing the scriptures, he's not the right person, you understand, to keep you on your seat. But the man's words are anointed. Those words that he's saying again and again, today he will come and say those words, it will heal the blind. Do you know my point? The following day he will say the same words and it will raise the dead. That it is not the words per se. I told you recently, there was a time I preached a message in church. And that afterwards, that was late last year, afterwards many people came to me like, man, they were greatly blessed. Different. I remember one brother came and said that he's not coming to tell me this because he just wants to greet me. But that the fact is that I have never blessed him like this and that he's been so immensely blessed. I heard reports from my pastor who said that many people called him and made critical decisions as a result of that message that I preached that day. So you can imagine that I got curious that what was it that I said, do you understand, that's making this thing go on like this. So I went and bought the tape myself. No, I acquired the tape. They gave it to me free, I think. And I listened to it. It was a short message, maybe about 45 minutes. And when I finished listening to the message, all I could ask myself was, what is inside here that these people are going crazy over? Now, after listening to that message, I just told myself that indeed, the letter, the flesh profits nothing. But it is the spirit that gives life. That is, I was listening out for the revelation that I shared. Do you understand my point? That was so much for that people were touched like this. But the truth is that it was not the letter. It was a spirit that came in by those words that day, which was difficult for me to get from there because maybe I was not as much in need of it as those that heard it. But it was not the enunciation of the revelation. You understand what I'm saying? It was not the breakdown of the scriptures. I hope you get the point I'm making. So that's what Jesus was saying. That it is not just words. That somebody tells another man, for example, that it shall be well with you. It is not a wish. It is just not a statement. What he's saying is that that fellow will go one day and he will be about to step into a ditch that would have broken his leg. Then last moment, another man will just run into him and push him over. And the man will fall, wondering that, why did you push me over? And the guy said, oh, I'm sorry, I was falling down myself. He will not realize that he was about to step into a ditch. But a force, gentle force behind him had delivered him from death. Why? Because somebody said to him, it shall be well with you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is not just the words that are spoken, but what is contained in those words that are being spoken. That is what gives life. Are you following the point I'm making? And that's what Jesus was saying, that it is not when somebody speaks physical words. You want to analyze some of the greatest men that have impacted people's lives, look at their words or all the things that they say. You wonder, there is no, in quotes, depth to the things that they say sometimes. But the fact is that the simple words that come from their mouth, those words are filled with the Spirit. I hope you understand my point. Now, I've explained two things here. Now, I can now go down to my main message. That James said, if you want to control the events of life, you control what? The tongue. Do you understand me? And Jesus said that the release, that when words are released, it's not the words themselves that do things, but that they actually set in motion spiritual forces. Now, and that is what is relevant in what we are trying to teach at this time. Now, let me now go back to what I wanted to explain those two scriptures so that we can now tie it to what we are saying today. Now, remember, like I was recapping earlier, that we have been speaking about the spiritual realm, and that the control of life is in the realm of the spirit. So we said that what are we to do, therefore, to ensure that spiritual forces work in our favor, which will be manifested in what is called grace. That when grace is not on the man's side, he has to labor to overcome the negative forces that are working against him. Now, so we talked about the cost of salvation. That when you make critical decisions for God, that God credits your account. And and the credit that God gives to your account is what turns out for you as spiritual forces working in your favor. Do you understand the point I'm making? In fact, let me just read this. I think we read it last time. Galatians chapter 4. Paul was explaining something to the Philippians. Let's say Galatians. I said Galatians. I must be feeling sleepy like when you catch you. I think I had better wake up also. Okay. It's Philippians chapter 4 I wanted to say. Now, Paul was talking to the Philippians about the gift that they sent to him. He said that, I'm not saying these things because, verse 17, I seek a gift itself. He said, but I seek that profit, for the profit which increases to your account. Now, I wanted to read that one to bring out a point. That when Jesus said that a man selling all he has and giving to the poor, we have treasure in heaven. That what Jesus was saying there is that there will be an account, that there is an account in the realm of the spirit. And that's the same thing that Paul is saying here. That from that account, spiritual forces are energized to create things for him on the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright, so we're saying that how do we get our account full? So that's why we talked about the cost of salvation. Then we explained something about a great thing that quenches the spirit. That is what God has released in our direction. We talked about wrong spirits. And that people have to learn to overcome wrong spirits. And the way you overcome it is by tapping into grace and mercy from the throne of God. Now, last time I remember, we now talked extensively about what we call what? The power of the giver. That the man that gives, you see, let me just say this. The physical comes out of the spiritual, right? But you can affect the spiritual by the things that occur in the physical realm. I also explained that last time. That is, physically, a man takes of his substance and gives. Spiritually, Jesus said he has laid up treasure in heaven. Do you understand that point? All right. So, a man therefore can do something on the earth to increase his credit in heaven, like we have just read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, the last thing I want to now discuss, because I want to finish that series today, so that next time we can go on to talk about, well, this is what I plan. I hope God doesn't change it before next weekend. I want to start talking about activating the blessings of God. It's important we discuss it. Now, nothing new will be said. Just to put together many of the things that we have said, we have to understand why God decides to bless. And like I taught us the other day, that in the realm of the spirit, nothing goes for what? Nothing. That when God wanted to bless Abraham, what did he do? He asked him, give me your son. Despite the fact that he knew that he did not want the son. Do you understand? And when the man was about to sacrifice his son to God, God said, fine, don't worry. I was looking for an excuse to bless you. Now I have found. Because of this thing that you have done. Now this is the same person he told from the beginning that in blessing I will bless you. I will make your name great. No, he had given him the promise. But when God gives promises, they have to be activated. Remember, we talked about activating prophecies by prayer. With one of our tip series, what I call Paul Jonah. And some other things that we'll talk about to activate prophecies. That's why I want to talk again next time about how to activate the blessings of God. So I want to finish what we have been discussing before now today. And that's why we're talking about the power of words. Do you understand me? That's what we're discussing today. The power of words. We are talking about how to ensure spiritual things work in your favor. And the last and most, well, maybe not most important, but the last important thing we will see is this issue of words. Do you understand my point? Now, Jesus said that every idle word that a man speaks, he will have to give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, let me explain something about words. Because, you see, I have noticed that, like Solomon said, I have seen princes walking on foot as slaves. And I've seen slaves riding on horsebacks. One of the problems I have in recent times is that when you discuss with believers, in fact, I'm going to just, now that I have only one more scripture I really want to refer to, and then I will talk at length. One of the things I've discovered these days is that when you talk with believers, most of the times, from his words, you can't decide whether he's a Muslim or a Hindu or a Hare Krishna or a believer or a Christian. Except you ask him, which church do you go to? Now say, I go to Christ Embassy. Or I go to Redeemed. I'm an Anglican. I'm this. What I'm saying is that you notice that when you talk about the nation, he will sit down with you and shake his head like a Muslim would and say, we are not going anywhere in this country. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then maybe they are constructing a road downstairs. He will tell you that, in fact, you see this road they are constructing. Don't mind them. They just want to chop money. Who is constructing the road? He doesn't know. How much is being paid for the road? He has no idea. But he has gotten into the spirit that's in the air that talks anyhow. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, those things are not idle talk. I want to emphasize that to us today. You talk to a Christian. When he's talking about hell, I remember one day, two people were talking, believers, and one said, maybe like, they tested one person and said that, it appears like you have this kind of, maybe like, gene, let me use that word, alright? So you are likely to have this kind of disease later in life. So the other person was counseling with him, like, okay, you'll see, you should see a doctor. And me, I was like, looking at it, look. The guy just told you, simply, that it doesn't mean anything, that he's, let me just use a simple word, he's covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, do you know that most Christians don't think that makes sense? I remember one sister once I was talking. He goes to, at least then he was going to Redeem Christian Church of God. And he said that when he goes to, what do you call this place on the express to Lagos? Redemption Camp. And that when the Jew, you know the Jew, I think he has five children, right? I think five, yes. And the first four, all of them, and the last one, his wife delivered by cesarean section. And then, before the last child was born, he had gotten born again and learned the gospel of divine intervention. So they believed God that his wife would have a normal delivery. And everybody counseled them otherwise. And then if you have some medical knowledge, you will know that, humanly speaking, is risky. Because you don't know the main reason why they decided the first time and kept on repeating the cesarean sections up till the last one. But the man said he has now found out that it's not necessary because God can do anything. And let me call the story short. His wife delivered. They didn't book in for a CS and his wife had an absolutely normal delivery. And this lady telling me the thing. She was a colleague and she said anytime she hears it, her skin cringes because she knows many women there. We try the same thing and die for it. And I look at her and I shake my head. Like, is a man lying? No. So you shouldn't tell the testimony of what God did for him because you are a doctor? Do you get the point I am making? That is, you see, let me tell you the truth. If you say she's making sense, then you don't have faith. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what I mean. Because as far as I'm concerned, she was not making sense. She was talking nonsense. Are you getting what I'm saying? That a man described God's intervention in his life and is challenging people to believe God for miracles. And you said people will go and do the wrong thing. That is because as far as you are a doctor, and as far as you are concerned as a doctor, you are sure that anybody taking that step is mad. And if the GO had told you before he did it, you would have counseled him not to do it. You would have been amongst those who testifying, told him not to try and trust God. And all I did was shake my head, like, and you call yourself a believer. And you will go to that redemption camp and go and sit down there, carry your mat, carry everything. And what are you really expecting? It's these days I understand why this man used to speak and make this statement, Oral Roberts. He said, expect a miracle. Because I find out that most people are not expecting any miracle. Do you get the point I'm making? That is why we behave just like the world behaves. There's a book, I finished writing it, but it's not been published, but I think any time from now, I'll put it up there for reading on the internet and downloading, The Believer. That was, and we discuss this message here also, what do you believe? Because if you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, if your faith does not affect your expectation in life, you're a Muslim. In fact, you know the interesting thing? Muslims have expectation. It's just that it is not now. They say they will die and go to Arjuna and they have 70 wives and a sea of booze. You drink as much as you want. And that's why somebody will blow himself up because he believes that something like that is there. Most other religions in life have no expectation. They have observances. They have things they do to try and appease a god. For example, there is a plague in the land. They will go and sacrifice to their gods. Peradventure, the gods will be pleased and take the hand of the plague off their land. Really, they do not walk by any particular expectation, but they walk in dread of the gods being angry. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? What makes a believer is the fact that you have an expectation based upon what God has said. And that if you do not have an expectation, you are not a believer. You don't believe anything. You know, then we explain this, and I think I should explain it again. That the Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, number one. And number two, it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I used to think that they meant the same thing, but that's not what it means. The substance, that is the assurance of what you're expecting, is a different kind of faith from the one that says that I know Jesus died. Do you understand my point? I know Abraham lived. I know Jesus rose up from the dead on the third day. I know he's seated in the heavenly places on the right hand of the Father. Now, when you say all those things, there's what the Bible called the evidence of things not seen. There are things that have occurred, but you did not see it, yet you believed. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is different from having an expectation as a result of these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, if they said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and you're expecting to die, now you have believed, and God said that ever since Jesus entered into the heavens, he has washed you clean of your sin by his blood. What he said, now you should not have an expectation that I will not die but live. I told you before that there was a time I read a book. I saw a book in a bookshop. They said, childless and not less. It was in a Christian bookshop telling people how to deal with childlessness. That is, not how to get a miracle from God, but how to accept that they have been born to be childless. I said, I was a young married man and I didn't have a child yet. I said, this is what they call poison. You saw what James said just now. I refused to read it. I just saw the cover. I said, God bless you. Thank God you are European. You know, so maybe it's all right with you. As for me, I am a Christian. And the Bible said that children are the heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. And blessed is the man that has a quiver full of them. I said, that is my expectation. I refuse to accept the apology that somebody is giving me that is calling faith. That is somebody who has given up on faith. It's like Abraham in the 12th year of waiting for Isaac now writes a book, or Sarah writes a book and says, childless but not less. That I don't have a child yet, but at least Abraham is very rich. My husband is very rich.
My slaves all have children.
I mean, after all, they all call me mama. I refused to accept that gospel. And I remember telling the story also that one of my colleagues had a book about a man who died in peace of AIDS. And she showed me the book. I looked at it and gave it back to her. Sorry, I don't read this kind of books. And he said, what are you expecting? That the man should say he got well. I said, yes, that's why I'm a Christian. I expect him to be healed of AIDS. A Christian can die of AIDS, I know, but I don't plan to. So, please, I don't want the testimony. Thank you. Listen, my testimonies are, the ones I consider are the testimony of the likes of Jackie Mize, who told her husband before they married that the doctor said I can't have children. And he gave her, she gave him the information that the doctor gave her. And he said that information is inferior to the word of God. And for the first 2 years, they had tumors. She conceived, miscarried. But after some time, she indeed bore children. Not one, not two. Do you understand my point? I said, that is my testimony. So she wrote a book. That's the kind of book I want to read. Supernatural Childbirth. I said, I will carry it and read it. And in fact, if possible, I will cut the paper, put it inside food. You know, I won't tell anybody. I'll mix it with it. You cook, soften, eat it and swallow it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they became the rejoicing and the joy of my soul. Why? That is a positive testimony. I have something that I'm expecting in life. Now, but like again, let me just try and stay with what I have to teach today. I was explaining that, you see, it is sad, therefore, when you see believers carry on as if they don't believe anything. But the truth is that they really don't believe anything because they have not been informed, or they will not give attention to the information that they should believe. Are you getting the point I'm making? So you hear believers talk. I've told you before. I think I told this story then. Once I went somewhere. I was talking to a bro. Well, I went to visit somebody with a friend, and the guy was applying for a job, and so I was telling my friend that he has prayed or is believing God. All right. So he said that, you know this brother, so-and-so brother in church? Yes, brother ABC. I have told him to talk to his father. His father is the director in that company. He said, you know sister ABC also? In fact, her father is a close friend to the MD. He said, that's my uncle. He's a manager in this place, and they deal. By the time the guy finished, I said, hey, excuse me. I thought you said you were believing God. He said, faith without works is there. I said, this is not the works of faith. This is the works of what? Unbelief. This is what is called trusting in flesh. And the guy looked at me like, I don't know what I'm saying. That you have to use everything available. I said, that is not faith. You are speaking not according to the spirit of faith. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, again, I'm trying to just arrange and get back to what I want to say. Today I said I'm talking about the power of words. Okay, maybe if I read this scripture, I'll be able to go on what I'm saying. Isaiah chapter 6. Open your Bible, please. Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, I want to read something. Now, before I read, let me just make a statement about the use of words. There are two things you use your words for, well, at least by my own definition today. You either use them to describe things that are happening, number one, or number two, to determine things that will happen. Should I go over that again? No, it's clear enough. That is, your words either describe. Now, you can use words to describe what is going on or to decide what will happen. Now, there is something the Bible says that God calls. I like, that's one area where I like King James. He said that open to Romans chapter 4, all right, verse 17. Talking about Abraham, who has the King James version there? All of you refuse to read King James now because... All right. Anyway, let me read from New American Standard. And then, verse 17. He says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. He said, in the sight of God whom he believed, even God who quick gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. King James says, and calls those things that be not as though they were. In fact, I think I really prefer this, which says that it calls into being that which did not exist. Bear this in mind, that people can speak according to what they can see. Like Abraham went to God and said, What do you give me, seeing that I go childless? That is, his words were describing the things that were happening at that point in time. But God gave him another word, which said, a father of many nations I have made you. And he said, what God was doing was to call into being, into existence, that which did not exist. That is, you see, there is a situation. That situations are changed by what? By words. Now notice this. God speaks those things before those things come to be. Now open to, Isaiah, should open to where? Isaiah chapter 6. I want to read from verse 8. It said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell these people. Now please listen to this and listen attentively. God said, go and tell these people, keep on listening but do not perceive. Keep on looking but do not understand. Let me say that again. God wanted to do something. He said, who will I send? Isaiah said, send me. So God said, this is what you are going to do for me. You will go and, verse 10, render the hearts of these people insensitive and their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, understand with their hearts, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Now notice this, that was what God wanted done. He wanted Isaiah to go and render the hearts of the people insensitive. Do you understand what I'm saying? But how did Isaiah do that? He said, go and tell them, listen but don't understand. Now Isaiah was not meant to say more than that. That is, he would just look at them and say, you, keep on listening and don't understand. He said, keep on looking but do not keep on listening, do not perceive. Keep on looking but do not understand. God said, when you say that, what you are doing is that you are rendering the hearts of the people insensitive. Notice that. How did he do it? Simply speaking to the people. Now, I'm coming to a point here. Remember we said something at the beginning, that words, when you speak them, they are not just the letters, but they carry a spiritual substance which works in the realm of the spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, we have already established, and we shouldn't go over that, the importance of the realm of the spirit. And we have talked about many things that decide the direction of the forces there. James said that a ship is tossed by great winds, but the pilot can decide which direction that ship will go by using the rudder or the steering. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, no matter the spiritual forces that are up there, a man can direct how they will flow by the things that he says with his mouth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
That is, he told them, these people are striving to understand. He said, you just go there, tell them, don't understand. God gave him the authority to speak into the people's lives. Get this. When God looked at the earth, he observed that everything was null and void. He noticed that darkness was upon the surface of the deep. What did he now do? You know, this is what a typical person will do. He will call a conference. You know, things are terrible. Have you noticed? Darkness is upon the surface of the deep. Everything is null and void. But God didn't say that. What did he say? He said, light be. And the Bible says, there was light. That is, his words never described what he could see, but described what he wanted to come into existence. And that was the assignment he gave Isaiah. Go and speak to these people. In the same manner, let's talk about our lives. What you say about yourself is what will come upon you. You tell yourself that, you know, and sometimes when we say this, it's almost like a joke. You know me, now I decrease. You know what I'm saying? You just make the statement. What you have done is to remove sanity from yourself. In fact, the one area where, look, you see, anything God gives you as your possession, do you understand? He gives you the responsibility. My pastor used to say those days, to guard it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me use his exact words. He said, if the loss of anything will affect you, he said, it is your responsibility to guard it. Now, that was where my understanding was kindled. And I noticed that God said to Adam, see, I have given you this garden. You can eat of anything. He said, guard it and keep it. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Now, there's a reason why I just said that. If God gives you children, for example, it is therefore your responsibility to do what? Guard them. And the most important way by which you... And I didn't say guide. Did you notice what I said? I didn't say guide. I said guard. That is protect. The most important way by which you protect those children is by the words that you speak to them. Do you understand my point? Good enough, God gave me this understanding ever before I started having children. So, my children, of course, they are very blessed. Do you understand my point? They are abundantly blessed. Because from day one, you know, the Bible tells you about these things are recorded for our learning. You know, he will tell you about the cloud of witnesses. So I have read the stories of the likes of Kenneth Hagin, who will tell you that from day one, he will carry his child and bless the child. Listen, I saw it, I understood his testimony, and I put that years before I got married. I said, once my child is born, the first thing that we do is to bless the child, and I don't forget. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, I declare positive things. But let me tell you what, they are not wishes. The words that you speak decide where the wind, that is the forces of the spirit, will blow them to. Like, you know, I gave my second son, I gave him the name Olugbenga. Which, you know, the way I do it, they will name in English and the one in Yoruba, they always mean the same thing. Olugbenga is, God has lifted me up. His English name is Daniel, which means God my judge. And if you read that track, Daniel, you know, that is the story of my life. You understand what I'm going to say? That is what I have said. Two things. Now, let me just say this. What you name your child, that is what you call your child, all right, is a reflection of your relationship with God. Do you understand my point? Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the king of Babylon could call Daniel's brothers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He could call them what he liked. That is personal problem. That's what he called them. What we decide how they relate to God is what they call people, the names that they give people. Now, get my point. Nebuchadnezzar gave them names according to the name of his gods. But when they have to name people in subjection to them, maybe their own servants, or most importantly, their children, the name that they give those children decide their relationship with God. It's a reflection. When God commanded the children of Israel to circumcise their children, listen, an eight-day-old child cannot make a covenant. What do people call that one in law? If a child signs an agreement, it's null and void and of no effect. So a child gets up at the age of 10 and says, I'm going to get married. When he finishes, father will just carry the marriage certificate, tear it, and fling it. You know what I'm saying? Because he's a child, and his words are null and void and of no effect. Now, so what you call your child, therefore, is a reflection of what you believe. God told the children of Israel, okay, circumcise your children on the eighth day. An eight-day-old child cannot make a covenant. But if you do not circumcise your child,